Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs 6, verses 12 to 19, found on page 674 of your pew Bibles. Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19. Before we read, let's ask for God's blessing in prayer. Father, we come in your word to the words of Proverbs, to the words that would give to us wisdom. And we pray, Father, that that is exactly what we would find here, and we would respond to your word, and that we would listen earnestly, and that it would prove to change our lives, that we could walk out of here and be the wiser for having meditated on your word. And so we pray there would be a sincerity, the way in which we listen and apply it to our hearts, an earnestness by which we know this is your word of life. We pray that we would see Jesus richly in this, even as we are instructed on how to live in a way that pleases you, in a way that is right and good. We see that Jesus is on every page of your word, even here, as the exemplar of wisdom, one who has performed it perfectly, as well as wisdom now being to us a way in which we can follow his lordship and serve him in gratitude. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you remember, as we've been going through Proverbs 6, we've divided this up into three sections. That was verses 1 through 5, where we saw the co-signing and improper use of finances and how that was foolish. And then verses 6 through 11, where we saw the sluggard and what it means to do hard, disciplined work. And we come here in verses 12 to 19 to where we see a troublemaker. And so in these 19 verses of Proverbs, you basically have seen represented three fools. The first being the foolish one with finance. The second, the foolish one who doesn't work and is lazy. And now this third, the foolish troublemaker. Proverbs 6, we'll begin our reading in verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Sends the reading of Proverbs 6. At the 2023 Ligonier Conference, Speaker Vodi Bakum delivered a message where he was trying to correct the culture's portrayal of love. We are very familiar with the idea of love and what the world would tell us about it and how it would relate it to God. God is a God of love, they would say. And what does love mean? Love means you accept anyone and anything and what they want to do. And God would never, never reject. God would never make a strong stand and speak harsh words. He would only ever have compassion and love. That's what you hear specifically from the distorted view of Christianity so prevalent today. And what did Vodi Bakum have to say about this? He went to what he called a rather critical text, 1 John 2:15. Where he read this: God says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And if you're at all familiar with Vodi Bakum, you know how he can say it quite strongly with a lot of weight behind it. He basically was saying, what does it say here? Do not love is how he says it. That's what God is saying. Do not love the world. Well, and I guess my best imitation of that point, we come to Proverbs 6, where a very similar point's being made, but in fact in stronger language than what's coming from 1 John 2:15. Very similar lesson, but strong words. Because what do we come to in Proverbs 6 in these verses? A God who hates. A God who hates. That's what we see here. It's not portrayed. We do know our God is a God of love, but here we see there are things, there are even people, rightly understood, that God hates. And as you go through Proverbs, you're desiring to find wisdom. You're desiring to find the way of wisdom. And so what we would see here is that it is so necessary in the pursuit of wisdom to understand what God hates, what he would tell us not to love, what he would tell us not to be like, if we are going to serve our God well. That's really what wisdom is, serving him well and expertly in love and in the fear of the Lord. If we're going to do that, we better know what our Lord hates. And that's what we see here. Before I even get into the details of that, I want to make a shorter point about it. That's our first point this evening, is that our God is a God that hates. Just to camp out a bit on that as we get into the details of the text, that's not often what we think of, and yet it's there. God reveals himself as that God of perfection, the God who is all good, and yet we see hating in a right way is not antithetical, it's not contradictory to being a God that is perfectly good. In fact, if you are going to be a perfect God, if you're going to be upright, moral, and righteous, you must hate. You must hate that which is worthless and wicked, that which is unrighteous. It's that idea of righteous anger, which we all understand, but see here portrayed. He says that he hates these things in the text. Not only calling someone worthless, but then providing a list of seven things that God hates, meaning he feels intense displeasure towards, dislike, and even a desire to destroy. We need to know that. We also need to put ourselves in line with him and to realize, though the world might tell you, you're just a hater. And being a Christian means you can only love. We have to correct that from this text and rightly understand it and say, you know, in some ways, our problem is that we don't hate enough. That we don't hate enough. We don't hate sin enough. We don't hate what is wicked and what brings dishonor to God and what is unholy enough, and yet we are called to hate that. That would, even if others would think that's unloving, that is to be like God. As one pastor put it, hatred of sin is a perfection of God. Hatred of sin is a perfection of God. If you are perfect, our God is a perfect God, it requires him to hate. Now we do it wrong. We distort it all the time. We bring sin into what we do. But it's right that we would see what is broken and what we'd see as haughty and proud and arrogant and hate that. Hate everything about it. Hate it in ourselves. Hate that others live that way. Want to see it put to death. Want to even see it burn in the fire. Because that's what our God does. That's what our God is like. Ecclesiastes 3:8 says that there's a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. A wise man will learn this lesson to hate what God hates. And that's what the focus of this section is, how much God hates. But what is it in Proverbs 6 and these verses that God especially is said to hate? Dissension and quarreling. All these verses, in one way or another, come back to that. Dissension, quarreling, division. And that's what God hates. That's one of the things God hates. So as we come at this text with that understanding, we see what we are to hate. We have a God that does hate, and now let's look at these verses and see what it is about it that he hates. So our second point this evening is a worthless person in verses 12 to 15, a worthless person. In these verses, we get a description of what this worthless person, a wicked man, is. The Hebrew word for worthless is Belial. This is a good translation, and this is the word picked up in the New Testament, and it's used of Satan in 2 Corinthians 6:15. What accord has Christ with Belial, or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? At its root, a worthless person, a wicked person, is satanic, meaning in the house of Satan. Meaning one who's following after him, who's imitating Satan and what is deceitful, father of lies, that's Satan. One who would lie would be like his father, the devil, in that way. Jesus even picks up on that language. A worthless person is following his God, but his God is Satan. What do we see? He has crooked speech. Crooked speech. What does that mean? It's not straight speech. It's not speech that's true. It's not speech that is clear and honest, and you know what's coming from them. You know what the purpose is. It's honest and true. No, it's crooked. It's devious. You don't know what the intentions are. And the intentions aren't good. It's crooked. It's misplaced. It's not straight. It's not true. It's not right. It distorts and disrupts life. That's what crooked speech does. Disrupts life itself. You never know what's being said or why. You never know where they're at. It leaves destruction in its wake. That's what this worthless person does. Verse 13, the wicked man, it says, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger. This verse is describing gestures related to then this worthless person and how he would even use gestures in wickedness. There's likely something being lost in the translation. Likely these words were an idiom that were understood in the day. An idiom is where you take a bunch of words that by their typical meanings wouldn't actually mean what they mean when you put them together. So what we have in our day as like an idiom is he's going to hit the sack, meaning he's going to go to sleep. Well, if you took those words, you would never come to the understanding that that means he's going to sleep. But it's a word that its phrase now means something else. And that's likely what's going on here. It's likely that these winks, the eyes, signals, pointing with the finger, are all ways in which to cause disruption, all ways in which to show disagreement and cause division. I think we could probably equate it and get at it a little bit with the rolling of the eyes, the exhale of breath, that kind of a thing. Can't believe it. The scoff or the raising of the hands to show disagreement. Like, you believe that? All these ways in which to signal disruption. All these ways in which to cause division. And it's like every gesture, every wink of the eye is used to disrupt, is used to thwart and to twist. Sometimes those who roll their eyes, tap feet, gestures. You even see it. There's no respect there. See it on people's faces at times. Everything that's being conveyed is just this idea that what they're hearing is wrong. They don't like it. They don't agree with you. It's that idea that it just oozes out of the very pores of the person. Very destructive. And what's the true problem? He has a perverted heart which devises evil, continually sowing discord. And that's what God hates. He hates discord. God hates strife that leads to disunity. Now don't get it wrong, there are biblical reasons to disagree. There are biblical reasons to separate and to break apart. But those are all based on truth. Those are all based on standing on God's word. But that's not what's being done here. The motivations are wrong. The desires are proud. They're not for the glory of God. They're not for your neighbor's good. They're for the advancement of that person. They like wickedness. They like themselves. And so they disagree. They disrupt. They divide. This is a man not easy to get along with. And we need to hear that ourselves because we too often take up that mantle. We too often are willing and want to stand on our speech. We too often give crooked speech, speech that's not true and right, that's sought just to defend ourselves. Ever realize how much we can argue about something just because we want to be right? Just because we want to win the argument? It's not truth that we're after. It's defending ourselves, and we've all done it. Sometimes we've spoken and said things we know that's not even true, but in the moment we've convinced ourselves it is just because we don't want to look bad. So we're going to argue it anyways. When I was younger, I did that all the time. My family was so annoyed with me because I had to be right, and I had to just argue and argue my point, even when I knew I was wrong. But no, I can't admit that and just argue it. Now, dissect that. It's not the truth. That's not what's the goal. It's not the glory of God. It's pride. You see how then our gestures, our words, our thoughts can so easily fall into this mold that we would we do these types of things. It creates division. It causes arguments. It causes strife. See, that's why we have to hear this. That's why we have to see this and say, hey, God hates that. It's not what we're to be. We would rather be proven wrong in the service of the truth than to be able to out-argue what isn't true and to so win an argument or a debate. Ask yourself that. When I argue all the time, am I interested in that? Am I interested in truth? Or the good and glory of God, the good of my neighbor who I'm arguing with, is that my goal or is it to be right? That's just one way in which we can apply this. But why? Why is it dangerous to pick up this mantle? And Proverbs is admittedly talking about those who are very wicked. We're taking that and applying it to our lives. But here's the characterization of those who make their living in this way. Verse 15, therefore calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment he will be broken beyond healing. This is Proverbs' worldview. This is the view of the world from Proverbs. And what it's getting at is that evil is destroyed and good wins. And it presents that there repeatedly, and it's trying to show you that if you follow the way of the fool, you will be destroyed, and if you follow the way of wisdom and the fear of the Lord, you will be blessed and fruitful. And that's what it properly presents. And that's that idea that if you walk as a worthless man, if you walk in crooked speech, if you don't care about serving the Lord, if you don't care about truth, the calamity comes upon you, and it's beyond healing. And this likely means more than simply the types of calamities that can come upon us on earth, which do happen. Crooked speech, lies, divisions, it's not going to serve you well in life, and you will have a myriad of calamities on this earth, but this is likely getting even past that to a greater judgment that would await, and that Proverbs even says comes upon suddenly. Can't just live your life that way. Living your life the way you want. This is a judgment and it's coming. Sowing discord will result in God saying, I will break you beyond healing. Because he hates discord. I've talked to many who find that this is something of a reoccurring thing in their own lives, or you just see it on them. Those who will go from church to church. And there's a narrative, there's a common repeated narrative of all the issues in that church and all the problems and the way they were mistreated or ignored. And some of that is true and to shame. And yet other times what you want to say is you really need to look at yourself. How many churches have you been to? How many times are you going to blame others? How many mistakes will you leave in your wake? Divisions that were caused in the church, broken relationships that you turn from. How many of them will you continue to do before you realize the issue is not with everyone else, but with yourself? You have to be aware of that. You can say, oh, these churches had so many issues, and yet it can foster in themselves as they come into the church whispering behind backs, whispering about something else, seeking to sow discord, and God hates that. It's not honest, it's not loving, it's not seeking what's good or right or true, it's not seeking the growth of the church. You know what the right way to respond when there is a disagreement? It's that biblical idea to go to the person, to speak in love and honesty with them, not to try to sully reputations, not to try to drag names through the mud. Speaking truth. We all need to take a hard look at ourselves. Take a hard look at ourselves through in the light of this text and see how do we live. And if we can't seem to find any who will see us rightly, if we seem to have a repeated narrative that we're always mistreated and judged and no one understands, we have to think of that. And if we're the problem, don't imitate this caricature of a worthless man that Proverbs is setting forth. So that's the description, but then in our third point, we see seven things God hates. That's our point, seven things God hates. This is what's called a graded numerical sequence. It's a poetic device. We have it here. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. It occurs in many other places. Proverbs 30:18, three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. Amos 2:4, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not revoke the punishment because they've rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. So what does this mean? What does this poetic device do? It seems that this device is supposed to poetically introduce a list of things, which is what it's doing, but then draw particular attention to the end of that list. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are abomination. So the list is seven things, but it's that seventh thing that sort of governs what the rest of them are getting at. And that's likely what's going on here. We even saw it in the verse before that, in verse 15. It was sowing discord. That's what the Lord hates. Well, you see, what is the seventh thing in verse 19? A false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. Discord again. That's what the Lord hates, sowing discord. And how do all these things come into play? How do they address that? So look at these seven things. First, it's arrogant eyes. Second, it's a lying tongue. Third, it's hands that spill innocent blood. Four, a heart that crafts wicked plans. Five, feet that run quickly to evil. Six, a lying witness. Seven, an instigator of strife among brothers. What you'll notice about this list is the first five all refer to the body and starts at the head and works its way down as well as inside and out. And so poetically what it's saying is this person from head to toe, from in to out, is hated by the Lord. This is what the Lord hates. This person is wicked in every way. We'll look at each of these in turn. First, haughty eyes. Eyes that are highly exalted. Arrogance or pride. God hates that. Hates arrogance. He hates pride. Romans 12:3 would insist that a believer is not to think of himself more highly than he ought. It's humility that the Lord prizes. It's humility that pleases the Lord. It's humility by which even Christ walked. Haughty eyes, designed to puff yourself up. It's amazing how we can even convey that with the eyes themselves, with our gestures. It's earlier what Proverbs have been talking about. Even the way we wink, even the way we move, how we might scoff, it just can drip with pride. You see that all the time. You see that in competition. Whether it's sports or academics or work, and just the arrogance that can be on some. And the Lord hates that arrogance and haughty pride, but to connect it with the theme, it is an arrogance, it's a haughty eye that causes discord. It's pride. It's pride that wants to be right. It's pride that wants to be first. It's pride that won't take rebuke. When one won't take rebuke, they'll divide. Or when one wants to be first, they'll put everyone down so that they can be first. It's me. I want to exalt myself above everyone else. At the center of all discord and division and schism in church and life, there's pride and arrogance, a haughtiness. Guard your eyes, for the Lord hates the haughty eye. But you know what the Lord loves? The humble one. The one that looks to him first. The one that praises him, the one that will even demean yourself and put yourself down appropriately, true humility. Placing confidence wholly in ourselves displeases the Lord. Second, we see that it's a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Jesus, who is God himself, tells us that he is the truth in John 14:6. So it's clear why our Creator would hate the lying tongue, to tell untruths, to manifest opposition to the one who is truth. The Lord hates. He hates deception and deceit. And again, at the heart of every division lies deception, or what are pretty poorly termed half-truths. These things in which there's an element that might be true, where there's maybe some truth to that, but it's twisted. Again, it's distorted, it's crooked. And we use that to get our way, and we lie, and we frame ourselves in the best light because we have arrogance and pride and haughty eyes, but we're going to speak of them in ways that disparage. We're going to put them down because we can lie and we can have our way. We can be put first. causes havoc in church, in any setting, but we're applying it to church. And those in the church would speak with lying tongues. And again, don't think that means you're just fabricating something out of the blue. It's even the fact that you would say something and repeat something you shouldn't, or speak to those who don't need to hear it, or take something in the wrong light, not afford grace. In the face of some supposed offense, you think the worst of someone. You think they must have meant this. And what have you done? You've given to them lies, and then you go and spread it. And what have you done? You've lied about them. You've distorted truth. Sown discord. The Lord hates that. Lying brings great harm. False witness can destroy the reputation and livelihood of another. Many in the church, many in ministry have been greatly harmed by such things when there is lying about them, distortion about them, deception. Third, hands that shed innocent blood. Here we have a clear reference to murder, which is that act of killing, the worst act you can do to an image bearer of God, to take life. Since one is made in the likeness of God, God hates those who would take it. And so it's that those hands that shed innocent blood, and through the teaching of God's word, we know murder is much more than the actual shedding. Certainly Proverbs would include that, but it would also go to Jesus' more deep explanation of it. It's when you call someone you fool. That's what he says in Matthew, that you who say you fool are worthy of hellfire, that you are murdering them. You're murdering their reputation. You're murdering their honor. That causes discord. It creates discord in the brothers. It's murderous in its intent, and so the Lord hates it. Four, a heart that devises wicked plans. Here we move in this idea of the whole person that's wicked inside. It's internally, it's their heart that's misplaced as well. It's a reference to the sins that we commit internally. And God's concern for our holiness extends outside of just our external deeds, but into our hearts and into our thoughts. Your heart must be right, and if your heart isn't right, you will not walk before the Lord. And this is wisdom to know that. It's also the devising of wicked plans. It's plotting. It's planning. You know what I should do to get back at that person? You know what I should do to defend my honor and bring them down? You know what I should do to be proven right? It's a heart that devises wicked plans. It's still a sin to commit a transgression of God's law responsively and out of impulse, where maybe you're just responding in a way that's wrong. That's still sin, but it's worse when there's the premeditation and the thoughts and planning about that. And the Lord hates he who would sit and devise and think of wicked plans. Now again, we don't escape that. We don't escape the ways that we could do this. And I'm going to broaden the application a bit beyond just sowing discord. But what about to how we might fulfill lust? How we might steal by getting things that we want and might find a way to get that, take it from others? Ways in which we think of these things that we want and we're sinning against, and we just plot and we think and we desire, and how can I obtain it? Greed. Greed. I was talking to someone not too long ago and was asking about their life. No one in this church, by the way, just to protect all the innocent parties, but talking to someone and asking them, well, what's your plan? What's your plan for your job and your future? And it was, well, I want to make a lot of money. I want to get rich quick. That was the plan. I thought, that's brilliant. that's a brilliant plan. Let's make money. Let's get rich. It's not a plan. It's not really a plan. Well, you see that idea, even that greed, and you plot and think, how can I get it? And as Christians, it's even worse at times when we do such things because we know what we're doing. We know what we're thinking. Hey, in this situation, with this availability, I can fulfill this desire. And how can I make it happen? God hates that, especially when it's a heart devising wicked plans to disrupt, discord, cause division amongst the brothers and amongst his people. Fifth, what does the Lord hate? Feet that make haste to run evil. So this is expanding on it. This is that idea of zeal for wrongdoing. So it's not just the planning, but it's you're sprinting to sin. Earlier in Proverbs, we looked at the sluggard. This isn't the sluggard. This is a hard worker. This is a creative worker, a hard, industrious, energetic sinner. Bringing all the creative license to bear on how to run and do evil. The world is full of that. If we look deep in our hearts, we can see we at times can do the same. A zeal to go and bring about what is evil. You're running to it. It's like you can't even withhold it, withstand it. You're just going to go and do it and pursue it. Now, many sinners, by God's restraining grace, don't fall into this category in every way. Many will keep their sinful impulses in check by God's grace. They won't go as bad as they could. They won't run to do as much evil as they might desire. God will restrain that. But there are also those who do truly run to it. It's like as if you float the option of a temptation and sin, and off they go in pursuit. Turned over to evil. Sixth, a false witness who breathes out lies, very similar to that lying tongue. Likely a reference here, it's to a perjurer. So beyond just the lying we might do, false witness bearing on an everyday level, here it is, it's a witness who's breathing out lies. We saw this in Kings. You see this in Kings where Jezebel brings the false witnesses against Naboth and he's killed because of it. We see it clearly in Jesus, false witnesses who say he's blasphemed, who lie, who perjure, who have crooked speech, who sow discord. You see how far it can go and what it can accomplish? The death of the Son of God himself. The Lord hates false witnesses who breathe out lies. This happens by others who distort the words and cause harm to others in their reputation, ministry, work. And last, as we've been looking at it, seventh and finally, we are back to the one who sows discord among brothers. As you reflect on that, think of what we're being told then. God hates those who would disrupt, and especially brothers, his people, those who you would call brothers, your church family, your family, that you would cause discord there. And that's a strong warning. Strong warning for us to hear. Now, there's a difference between organization that promotes health of the church. We have different denominations. Not all of them were schisms or divisions from each other, but were rightly made so that God's people could operate and form themselves into churches that would function well and in good relation to each other. It's not as if everything's bad if there's division of any kind, but schism, seeking to disrupt and tear apart brothers and sisters, churches, Lord hates that. He desires his people to love, to seek to be united, to seek to do what's best for each other, to seek to think best of each other. We sow discord at times by meddling in areas that don't belong to us, taking authority that isn't ours, going outside of our authority. That's how we can disrupt, interfere with others, insert ourselves into situations that aren't ours. There's a difference between lovingly coming alongside and inserting yourself into a situation to be a meddler. And ask it of yourself, are you a meddler that causes discord? Is the way you operate in your life and in the church one that breathes healthiness and healthy relations and unifies, or does it rip apart? Would you be known as one who joins and unifies and brings together and appropriately compromises? And I say that meaningfully. It's not wrong compromise, but appropriate compromise. This is the idea of the heart of those who would live together as brothers and sisters before God. And conduct themselves. Romans 16, 17 to 18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Now God is telling us in his word, be aware of that in this day and age. Be aware of those who would cause that. There are those amongst the church who would do that. Be aware of them. How will they do that? Now, probably the number one example of that is false teaching. Heresy. That will rip apart the people of God. Beware. There are those in the church that are very smooth in how they operate and how they talk. There are those that disguise themselves and slip in. God would tell us in Proverbs, be wise, people of God. And when you see someone, and you can run down this list, and you see and you say, hey, this person, they don't really speak truthfully and clearly. There seems to be wrong motivations for what they're saying. There seems to be a spirit that's not loving and unified, but disruptive. And these wise indicators would tell us, don't follow that person. Don't listen to them. Beware. So we have a roadmap here to do that. Jude 17 and 19 says, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So how do we live? We beware of them. We're warned of who these are. We don't follow them, and we don't do it ourselves. We seek to love. Truly, the point of Proverbs is to gain true wisdom, and true wisdom is how we follow the Lord and worship Him. But I return to the beginning to a very clear problem. God hates these things. He hates them. Now, it's easy to read this text and to point elsewhere. I know this person who does all these things. I've heard of them. We have to be honest with ourselves. We do that. One way or another, we do what God hates. Could we be so arrogant and have such haughty eyes ourselves that we would say this list of seven things God hates wouldn't apply to us? Would we be so foolish as to say, no, we have the wisdom. We get that. If God hates these things, we have a serious problem. We come to this book of wisdom, and it's instructive for us. That's what we've just been doing this whole time. We've been receiving instruction about how not to act, how to spot the errors. But as well, this text and wisdom would lead us to say we are unwise. We need someone who doesn't fall into this category, and it's Christ. Who's the wise man, even of just Proverbs 6, 1 to 19? Who's the one who is not so foolish? Well, it is Christ. And we can understand that our God hates wickedness, but our God does not hate us only because we have Christ. Only because we have him who has lived that life. And has not disrupted, has not created discord in a wrong way. He created division on the world. He said that. He divided the world necessarily, but he unified the truth. He brought the people of God to himself. He made in union Jew and Gentile and tore down the walls of hostility and separation. He united his people. He sent one Spirit. We are all his. He fulfills this perfectly. He isn't the lazy one of Proverbs 6. He isn't the poor co-signer of Proverbs 6. He isn't the wicked sower of disruption and discord. He is truth. Christ is the fulfiller of the wisdom commands and the reason that God doesn't hate us. Christ is as well our power and motivation to go and live in wisdom ourselves. As he creates in us that that ability and sends his Spirit so that we could love each other, so that we could humble ourselves and not have haughty eyes, so that we wouldn't have crooked speech, but speech which is straight and true, that we would love others more than we love ourselves, that we would account others as more important than ourselves, all because we love him. This is why we praise Jesus, because we see in him he is the apex of wisdom and obedience. We see the one who lived it, taught it to us, and performed it on our behalf. And so, brothers and sisters, as we leave, know what God hates, hate what God hates, and know that Jesus is the one that has spared you from that very hatred. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to know our Savior, the truth, and who is truly wise. Lord, we have seen here these elements, these things that you do hate, and we pray foster in us a righteous hatred, a hatred for that which is distorted and wicked, deceptive, lying, proud, and arrogant. We pray that in our church, as well as churches, we would be aware of those who would sow discord, that we would not follow them nor be swept along by what they say, and we pray in our own hearts we would not be those who foster such discord. Help us to do this for your glory, we pray in your name. Amen.